It is a wonderful joy to have as our speaker for the New Life Meetings, Evangelist Morris Gleiser. Brother Gleiser, I have known since college days. I know he doesn't look that old, but we went to college together, and it's been a great blessing and privilege to know him over these years. He has served the local church. He has had great impact in key ministries, camping ministry, great youth ministries, and then as an evangelist that literally has been everywhere across this country. He's been faithful to the Lord, and his spirit has been such an encouragement. And so it is a great joy to have again, as we've had him several times, Brother Morris Gleiser. You come, just a joy to have you again here. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, the joy is completely mine, and I was just sitting there thinking, I know my proneness when I first approach a pulpit in most places. I tend to ramp up for a while. You know what I mean by that? I chat. I talk for a while and express all the appreciation and all the statements that I want to say. You didn't come tonight to hear all that, but the truth is I've got to say a few things. I just got to be honest with you. What an incredible blessed day it's been already. It's just been a wonderful day with you folks. It's been a day in which my heart is overflowing in so many ways. In fact, the truth is, it's almost like we could give an invitation right now, and I'd be the first one on my knees, just the way in which the Lord has been dealing with hearts. All the musicians, I'm just so appreciative of your communication, your ministry. It's certainly not a performance for anybody here. It's been a ministry, and it has been something that has ministered to my heart. And then, you know something, truthfully, I look around, I see it every time I'm privileged to be here, as I look around and I see so many folks that are serving. I have a tendency to kind of watch what people are doing in church, and there's just so many folks involved with greeting and helping and serving and doing one thing after another, and I watch and observe that, and I think to myself, that's genuinely a blessing and an encouragement. Someone like myself who's a guest, it's just an encouragement to know that I can almost turn in any direction and say, hey, can you tell me where the pastor's office is? I get lost in these hallways around here. I don't know where I am half the time. And so I'm just very much appreciative of the heartbeat. And then I've met some of the BCM students, some of these young people that have come here. Some have been here for several years, and they're in their junior or senior year, and I've met maybe some of the brand new ones and so forth, and I just out on a whim, I've asked them, you know, where are you from? And I'm expecting to hear, you know, Oshkosh, Green Bay, you know, or some part of Wisconsin. I haven't met anybody from Wisconsin yet. I mean, I'm hearing, you know, Wisconsin. I'm hearing Minnesota, and I'm hearing. Let's see here. I've now forgotten where some of these guys are from. Georgia, and any number of places across the country, and that's a thrill, and that's a wonderful thing that folks are hearing, and they have been hearing about Baptist College of Ministry, and they're coming this way. And, you know, I find myself wanting to help make sure that during our days together, and they'll go quickly, we'll be at Wednesday night before you know it, I want to help the students, and then I want to be a help and an encouragement to the church family as a whole. And so, honestly, I wake up every day of my life with two thoughts in my mind. Number one, where am I? And then the second thing I think, folks, honestly, I don't ever know where I am half the time. I mean, I knew I was in trouble when I said, where am I? And I looked around, I said, oh, I'm home. And I knew I was in trouble. But the fact is, and that's my first thought. And then my second thought is, I start thinking, Lord, when do I preach again? And what is it you want me to preach on? What passage you want us to break open and look at? And so I want every service and session to be precisely what the Lord wants us to have. Hope that you can come be with us for the Labor Day picnic tomorrow. I know that'll be a delight to have some time together. I don't know if I'm speaking before or after we eat. I'm assuming it's after we eat. Is that right? Okay, that's good. If it's before we eat, I'll give a 2-minute devotional, and then we'll get right into the food. All right, how about that? If after you've eaten, I better make it about 3 minutes because you'll be going to sleep on me after getting food in you. But we're going to have a great time. And it'll be a wonderful time together. And then tomorrow evening as well. Just one day at a time. Let's enjoy our days together. It's just been wonderful. Well, I got to thinking. I got to thinking and praying, obviously, about where we need to go to just kick off our time here together. I'm thinking about the students, those returning students, and then those who are here for the first time. And then I think about the new ministry year that we heard so carefully explained to us as a church family this morning. Found myself out there thinking, man, I would love to be a part of something like this. This is great. What a great opportunity to be a part of so many exciting things. Sign me up. Oh, yeah, that's right. I don't live here. And so, I mean, there's so many things I hope you'll take part in. And I got to thinking about all the ministry opportunities and all the things for both church family members and for students. And I couldn't help but think about the training that men received, and women too, from the Lord Jesus himself. What a privilege that must have been. Can you imagine going to school, to seminary, to Bible college with the teacher of teachers? Can you imagine if we could travel back into time, you would find that Jesus, as a master teacher, had gathered together his students, his followers, and he was instructing them. General rule in that day and age, there were several rabbis and teachers that had their gatherings, and usually, as a general rule, the teacher was a little bit or somewhat older, makes sense, does it not, than his students were. So no doubt Jesus, as he was 30 years of age, had some young men. We'll just talk about the disciples for a brief moment that were probably younger than him. Think about it, in their 20s. Some would even say, because it was allowed, that even older teenagers could go away and be a follower of a master teacher and learn from him. And nobody taught like Jesus taught. And that's why there were several groups of people who, when they got word of what Jesus was saying, they left that dull and boring rabbi that they were with, and they came rushing over and they said, nobody ever spoke like this man Jesus. And Jesus poured his life into his future church builders. He poured his life into them. And then, of course, he told them over and over again, I'm leaving you. I'm going to leave. And they said, no. There's so much more we're going to do. And you're going to overthrow this Roman Empire. And Ben, we're going to, you know, how are we going to accomplish this? And we're going to that youthful zeal. And they were convinced this is the time, man. We're going to move onward. This is going to be great. Now, I love that youthful zeal. I really do. But they didn't understand. Jesus said, I've come to die, to pay for your sin, to pay the sins of all mankind. I've come to be the Lamb of God, to sacrifice for you, my life for you. And their world completely changed. The rug was pulled out from under them. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and the conversations they began to have with him, They struggled at times to even recognize him. I love that passage in Luke 24 where those two men, we assume it's two men, maybe a husband and wife, two disciples walking on that Emmaus road going back home, when the stranger walked up to him and opened up the teachings from the book of Moses. You talk about a seminary class. You talk about a training time. Wish I had a recording of that one, where he opened up the scriptures and said, this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. And he came home with them, and as he blessed and broke the bread and vanished out of their sight, they said, you know who that was. You know who that was. That was our Lord. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he just opened up the scriptures to us? And I want you to go back to just a few days prior to that time in the Gospel of John, to chapter 14 with me tonight. Your pastor this morning carefully showed us some of the words and the instruction that the Lord Jesus gave from John 15 this morning. about abiding in Him. But we're going to turn back the clock just a little bit. Well, just maybe an hour or so before that, because it was all in the same training time. John 14, 15, and 16 all come together. And actually, the high priestly prayer, our real Lord's Prayer in John 17, all taking place over a period of time as He was headed to Calvary. And whenever someone says, turn to John 14, if you're familiar with your Bible, you're familiar with that early section in which the Lord Jesus looked at troubled disciples. And we read through it, maybe you've memorized it, and rightly so, you just sort of say the words kind of quickly and glibly. Don't forget what we know of the heart, the gentle love of the Savior. And can you picture Him looking at His troubled followers? And He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, don't you, fellas? Well, believe also in me. Look. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, come on, fellas. You know if it was not so, I would have told you. I'm leaving. But if I go away, I will prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And the men scratched their head. They looked at each other and they said, where are you going? How are we going to find the way? Jesus looked at those men, still learning, and He said, I am the way. Get to know me. I give you the truth. I am the truth. I am the life. Look. No one's going to come to the Father but by way of me. And the instruction continued. And then we come to a verse that is a special verse to a lot of people. And I'm going to tell you right up front that God used it in my life when I was a young man. When I was battling a season of time of sorrow. Maybe in this day and age we'd call it depression. I don't know, but I was pretty low. And I was a teenager. And God gave me a verse that jumped off of the page in John 14 that meant so much to me. And I clung to it as a young man. And then the years have gone by. And periodically, the Lord has brought me back to it. And 3 years ago, I got anchored to it. If you'll notice verse 27, where Jesus looked at His true students, His true followers, and He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then He repeats what He had said earlier. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, I'm a kid from I'm still a kid at heart, but I'm a kid from the 60s and the 70s, all right? Now, to the real young people, that's the 1960s and 70s, all right? Don't look up here and say, Mom, he knew Benjamin Franklin. No. A lot of strange things came out of that cultural time. There was a shifting in our world, but in this country we call home of America, there was a lot of things happening during that cultural time. It's amazing. In fact, we're still feeling the ripple effects of things that were birthed during that time. Those older would say that I guess it was in the 50s that the television was invented. I'm not real sure. But, you know, in the 60s and that generation of time when I grew up in the 70s, I can remember, I mean, It was a world that changed our world, that television. And man, we had as much as, I mean, four channels. I mean, really. And then when they got UHF, it was like, man, this is gravy. I can't see the picture. It's filled, you know, mess with my rabbit ears on the TV screen. But we got all these other channels and so forth. And we live for Saturday morning. You're not going to understand this unless you got some years on you. Cartoons were on Saturday morning. Now you got them all the time. But the point is, that our world completely changed. All you got to do is go back and look at an old school yearbook and see how fashion was around at that time, what it looked like. It was really bizarre. Some of the color schemes and some of the clothes that people wore. I mean, guys would wear bell-bottom pants. I mean, I don't mean little flares. I mean big jobs. You had to have about 6 feet on either side of you to walk down a hall. It was crazy, and unique coloring combinations that put together a striped shirt with I hate to tell you this, pants that had paisleys on them. You know paisleys. And I don't mean little paisleys. I mean big jobs on your pants. You say, how do you know? None of your business. And so I mean, it was incredible. And we were invaded from the British invasion of so-called musicians that honestly the world is still feeling the after effects of that kind of music that came into our world. And a lot of things occurred. And one thing for sure that happened during that change of time, during those years, was vocabulary. Vocabulary changed. Now, words, some of which have passed off the scene, were birthed during that time. And I'm glad they passed off the scene. There were other words that are still with us to this day. But there are some words that came out of that time, words like groovy. That was during that time. Now, I'm glad that one died, you know, somewhere along the way. If you liked it, you said, hey, that's groovy. Some of you are looking at me like you never heard that word. I can see how old some of you are. Don't look at me like that. And then there were words like if someone was really a sloppy mess with long hair, he was a hippie, you know. And so that occasionally I'll hear that just usually as a joke being talked about somehow or another. And there were words like, are you ready? The word cool was birthed in that generation. Cool. You know, like, hey, man, I like that. That's cool. You know, before that time, it was a reference to the temperature in a room or something or outside. Hey, it's nice and cool today. We still use that word cool, do we not? And if it was really, really cool, it was boss. I'm telling you, it was boss, man. It was cool on steroids is what that was. And if you didn't like it, it was bummer, you know. And when you greeted somebody, you didn't shake their hand or anything. It was around that time, somewhere around that time, you came up to somebody and you said, hey, man, give me five. Give me five. And if you were really cool or boss, you'd say, give me some skin, you know, like that. Well, that didn't last long. After a while, it became a high five and then a low five and then a side bump and then a head bump and a chest bump. And who knows where it's going to stop. And I really forgot about this one until just a few months ago. I was sent a picture of the youth group I grew up in Texas. We were sitting together as a youth group on our way on a going to camp. They took a picture of all of our group. And we were sitting on the asphalt of the parking lot in front of the church buses, and they were taking this picture of us, and there we sat, all our silly youthfulness and so forth. And I had a friend sitting right next to me, and he did something that was pretty common in that day. He was slouched over, and he was doing this. Guys like that, I guess. It was pretty common, and you already know what that means. Peace. It always helped if you could slouch when you said it. Peace. Peace, man. Everybody was talking about peace. We just want peace. We're going to stop fighting. No more wars. We just want peace. And if you don't do what we tell you to do, we'll burn your buildings down. We just want peace. We want our translation and version of peace. This world's been looking for peace since... Let me think. Since the Garden of Eden, politicians have promised peace. We want global peace. We want family peace. We want societal peace. I'm grateful for our police force in every community. Are you? I hope you are. And often you will see on the side of their vehicles that they are here to preserve the peace as best they can. We talk about having peace of mind, to be at peace with myself. When someone dies, occasionally you'll hear someone say, they'll say, may he rest in peace. And people have tried to find peace in all forms of avenues, trying to find it in a liquor bottle. They try to find it in a drug needle. They try to find it in a new job, a new spouse, a new house, a new anything. There's always a desire to find something that's going to give them peace. I just want peace. I just want everything to be at peace. And Jesus comes along and he says to his true followers, his students. Now, which category are you in? Are you a student here in college? Are you a young person being trained still at home or in the Christian school here? Are you a follower of the Lord as a grown adult? Whatever category you find yourself in, and Jesus comes along and he says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to leave something with you. I am leaving, but I'm going to leave you my peace. It must have been important. And I'm convinced as I'm standing here tonight, as we go through life, and as Mrs. Van Gelderen just so adequately sung, someday we will say it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Why? Because our life has been filled with things that are unpeaceful. Or it was Spurgeon, I think, Charles Spurgeon, who used to say, every person he ever met is either just come out of a storm of life, they're in the middle of a storm of life, or they're about to enter into a storm of life. How true that is. And maybe tonight you sit here and everything is at peace in your world, and maybe everything's fine, your bills are paid. Everything is sitting pretty. You got good job security, your retirement fund's looking good, your kid looks like he's going to finally get out of geometry. It looks like everything is going fine. You're at peace, man. Everything's going fine. Well, good. I'm happy for you. I really am. But just keep going to bed at night and keep getting up the next day. Something's going to come along and disturb you. Jesus knew it. And he was saying to his future church builders, I'm telling you something, you're going to need this. You're going to need my peace. Look, how else can you explain Abraham and Sarah who wanted to have a child? They'd been promised that they were going to have a baby, and they just got with that. They were living without peace. How long is this going to take? All right, we'll just take matters in our own hands. And the Middle East has never been the same as they took Hagar, Sarah's maid, into Abraham's tent. Job, I read the book of Job so often, and I find myself, there are times in which I think, no wonder he was the strongest Christian on planet Earth. Listen to his words. Listen to his trusting in the Lord. And then I turn to the next chapter, and I think, he's about to end it all. He's a bit suicidal. He's on a roller coaster ride of emotion, because that's what life brings to us sometimes. Unexplained events that take away our peace because of the darkness of our journey. I read the book of Ruth. Isn't that a great book? Oh, a book dealing and showing us an Old Testament teaching of the redemption that's found in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. I love the story. And there's that woman, Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, who simply was just being a submissive wife, went with her husband to the land of Moab. She probably knew, God's people aren't supposed to go to Moab. They left Bethlehem, but she was submissive, and so she went to Moab. And what happens in Moab? She loses her husband. He dies. She loses her two boys. They die. I mean, not only is she miserable in coming away to this other country, it just seems to pile up on her. And now she's got two daughters-in-law. She just says, look, I'm going to go back to my home country of Bethlehem, my home city, old little town of Bethlehem. You ladies stay here. You know the story. Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Both of them said, I'm going with you. Finally, Ruth convinces Naomi, I'm coming with you and staying with you. They come back into that little village of Bethlehem. The women look at Naomi and they say, Is that really Naomi? The name Naomi means pleasant one. And Naomi says, no, I'm not pleasant anymore. No, don't call me Naomi. Just call me Mara, which means I'm bitter of soul. Everything has gone wrong for me. Every time I read that, I want to say in chapter 2, when all that happens, I want to say, hang in there, Naomi. By the time you get to chapter 4, you're going to be sitting there in a rocking chair holding your grandbaby. It's going to get better. God's doing something in your life, Naomi, you can't see right now. But we all have been there. We've all had times in which we can't explain what's going on. And so I sat in a doctor's office 3 years ago after several x-rays, two MRIs, a bone marrow biopsy. Hope you never have to get one. They bore into your bone, draw out that bone marrow. The doctor looked at me and he said, okay, you have multiple myeloma. I'd never heard those words in my life. Never had. And he starts talking about how we were going to address it. And I said, doctor, are we talking cancer? He said, yes. And my world came to a screeching halt. I said, you mean this pain that I'm suffering back here in this bone? I said, it's a part of... He said, it's your bone marrow trying to come out. He said, we're going to have to address it. I said, how long is this going to take? I mean, I'm a preacher, doctor. I said, you know this. I travel and I got things. I got to get to these places. And I said, you know, can we just, you know, have surgery and you cut it out and I go on? And he said, that's not how you address this. He said, it's going to take several months. And my life stopped. And the journey of fighting bone marrow cancer began. I told the Sunday school, the joint adult Sunday school class this morning, I don't want to ever have it again. But I thank God for what I learned. And all the radiation I went through and the pain of the treatments and the sickness. And then at the end of several months of infusions of medicines inside of me, they gave me a stem cell bone marrow transplant interpretation. They took out of me good stem cells. They preserved them, then pumped me out. They cleaned me out of all the rogue, ugly cells inside of me and got them out of me. And then they put my good stem cells back inside of me. And my doctor said, it's an amazing thing about those stem cells. They know exactly where to go. They go precisely to wherever they belong in your body. And I said, doctor, do you think there's a divine creator? He said, I know there is. And they told me it was my second birthday, that I was rebooting my life. I said, actually, it's my third birthday, but I get the point. The nurses came in and saying, happy transplant day to me. Gave me a birthday cake. I was so sick, I gave it to my wife. I couldn't eat it. I called it my oil change. They emptied me out and put in good stem cells back in me. And then I walked in a few months after that and the doctor looked at all the blood counts and he says, okay, you're in remission. You're good to go. He said, take it slow, pace yourself, but he said, you're good to go. Can I tell you, I learned a lot during that initial year, almost to the day, a full year of fighting cancer. I learned a lot. I don't have time to tell you, and that's not the intent of this message tonight. I learned about friends like you who helped us during our journey, both in prayer and help financially. I learned about the brevity of life, that every day is a gift from God. I always knew that, but it's true. Every hour is a gift from God, and I need to enjoy my life and employ my life to the fullest for God's glory. But I found several passages and several verses that I anchored myself to. And I came back and found John 14:27, where the Lord said, I give you my peace. I give you my peace. Can I show you several things and lay them on your heart? I want you to see that Jesus is saying, first of all, the necessity of peace. The necessity. Look at verse 27 again. Peace I leave with you. The word you is in the plural, which means this. He was speaking to every single one of his followers. Every one of them. He did not say, now, you seven, I'm speaking to you. Those of you over here, you're not going to need this because you've always been a peaceful person. You're kind of a low keeper. You're kind of laid back. You're not going to need this, but let me help instruct these high-strung people. No, come on, man. He had all kinds of personalities there. He had James and John that were saying, let's nuke these people, Lord. I'm telling you, they didn't know the word nuke, but they were saying, let's call down fire from heaven. They were full of that kind of energy, and then there was probably quiet Andrew who was just always finding people and bringing them to the Lord and other people that we don't know much about their personalities, but they had personalities of all sorts, just like right here. And Jesus was saying this, every one of you are going to need my peace. Every one of you, both now and in the future. I'm leaving, but I'm leaving something for you. You're going to need my peace. He was saying to them, you're going to need that which will carry you during the darkest of days and in the days in which you don't know what to do next and you don't know how to put one foot out in front of the other. I'm going to leave you my peace. What does that mean? Well, we'll get further into it. Let me ask you this. Do any of these words describe you? Worried, frantic, anxious, stressed, troubled, fearful. Depressed. Some of you are sitting there going, I don't think so. Some of you are thinking, is there something I need to be worried about? I have forgotten to worry about it. You know, we are all prone to worry. I've discovered that there's usually somebody in every home. There's a resident worrier for everybody in the house, okay? It's not always the wife or the woman in the house. It can be the man. There's always somebody who's the resident worrier, but there's not a one of us who doesn't know what it is to feel the stress of life. And Jesus says, I'm leaving you my peace. There's going to be times in which you don't know what I'm doing. I'm leaving you my peace. Look, folks, these were some of the strongest men that would ever walk on planet Earth. They were men who would write portions of this book that we called dear to our heart. These were men that had already been used of God in a great way. They were men that would take the gospel to the known world. And he said this, you're going to need my peace. So if they're going to need God's peace, who are you to sit here tonight and say, no, that little Barney Fife look about you, I think I'm fine. I don't have anything to fret about. You know, the truth is, all of us are going to know what it is to worry and concern ourselves with the payment of bills and what it is to deal with health issues, employment issues, relationship issues, and things that will stress you out. Why? Because individuals come along that can tax you. There'll be people who won't listen to your counseling. If you're discipling somebody, there'll be somebody you'll be pouring your life into, and they may or may not be willing to take those next steps, and you're going to be worn out and frantic. And you'll hear about somebody else having so-called success in their discipleship world, and you're sitting there going, why doesn't it happen for me? And that could be your stress-filled world. Somebody else, you've got somebody in the neighborhood that gives you grief, or somebody won't come to church, and you've invited people and worked at it, and they just won't seem to come. And individuals have snatched away your peace. For somebody else, it's incidents in your life. Things happen. Things occur that you weren't preparing for, and the doctor's report or the boss laying responsibilities on you or a professor in school putting responsibilities on you that you weren't preparing for, and all of a sudden your world just begins to get heavier and heavier, and incidents come along and add a lack of peace. Sometimes it's isolation. Some dear person in this room feels so alone. In a busy, active church, sometimes we forget that there are some people who are feeling so alone, and they feel isolated, and they need a smiling face and a kind word. And if we'll walk in the Spirit, God will put you interact with those people to be just exactly what they need. But some of you live in a place of isolation, and there's no peace. There's interruptions that come along. And a lot of times it's just an introspection. You start looking at yourself and you question yourself. I can't do anything for God. God's got to be through. He's probably through with me and his mercy's run out on me. And so there's just no hope for me. And on the list goes. You know what happens when this piece is missing in your life? It'll affect your marriage. Because you'll take it out on the one that's who knows you the best. You love them love the most and they love you the most. But it'll affect your home. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your mentoring, the training of your kids. Because you'll take it out on them. A lack of peace and a fearfulness and a worrying about what's going to happen. It'll affect your ministries and all the things that you're involved with. You know, I'm just telling you that when we get to this place, we don't think right. We don't think right about ourselves. We don't think right about other people. And we're easily angered. Little things irritate us. Why do they sing that song? Why do they do that? And you just get irritated with things going on at church. You get irritated at home. You get irritated at work. You get irritated at school. And you lose your passion for the work of God. You lose your vibrancy. Oh, these are early days, and some of you are excited about getting back to training, getting educated, and so forth. And it's the early days of the ministry year, and you're looking forward to maybe stepping into another arena of ministry and taking another step forward. And so these are kind of exciting days, and there's a lot of passion maybe right now, a lot of fervency and excitement right now, and rightly so. Things begin to drain you of your peace, and all of a sudden you become spiritually exhausted and you lose that passion for the work and you're not as productive, and you almost get to the point to where you say, oh, I don't even care anymore. Come on, folks. I've been around the people of God. I've experienced it in my own life many times in my own life, and I've seen it happen where people just start missing church and they go, you know, this thing about reading the Bible, spending time with God every day, it just doesn't work for me. And you don't realize what the Lord is saying here. Did you see it? Did you see what he said? Peace I leave with you. You say, but I don't feel very peaceful. Then tell your feelings to take a hike, because Jesus said, I've left you my peace. It's there. And I'm here with you. And the theme of your year is you're loved. And as you are loved, understand that Jesus is saying to his true students, his true followers, I'm going to give you an inheritance that you're going to need. I leave you my peace. I don't think we understand what we have. I really don't. I don't think we understand it because we get so frantic at times. My wife came home one day and she had bought us some new toothbrushes. And she said, hey, I got us some toothbrushes here. And I said, thanks, you know, this is great. So I guess I'd been using that toothbrush, I don't know, probably 2-3 weeks, you know, and been using it. And one morning I brushed my teeth and I leaned over and it was rinsing out my mouth and I was shaking the toothbrush at the same time. And it happened to hit the side of the sink. And all of a sudden my toothbrush started going. I looked at that thing. I said, Lynn, my toothbrush is vibrating. She said, are you just now realizing that I bought you a vibrating toothbrush? I said, I've been doing it the old-fashioned way, man. I didn't know that. She said, what do you think that little button is on that thing? I said, I thought it was decoration. I mean, I didn't know. I didn't know what I had. You hear this preacher stand up here, and I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, peace I leave with you. I don't think we as God's people understand what we have. I really don't. Until the rug is proverbially pulled out from underneath you, and all of a sudden, it's like, what am I supposed to do? And you find out this is real. His peace is there. The necessity of this peace. Number two, I want you to see the superiority of this peace. It's far superior than anything else. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Now notice, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. This is a superiority of peace. What do you mean, Morris? I mean this. You can't find this peace anywhere else, because everything else you might try to find peace in is temporary. It's counterfeit. Many times it's cheap. It is something that is conditional. When everything else is going smooth, then I have peace. I have peace. Why? Because my favorite ball team won a game, you know, whatever. Because I got a raise in pay at work. Okay. Because my kid finally got out of geometry. I don't know why I'm picking on geometry. Finally, the cat ran away. I'm at peace. Everything is good. It's all based on the conditions of my world. I have peace. Jesus says, "You're not. This is not the kind of peace that the world gives. It gives you a cheap version of peace. It gives you a conditional peace when all the conditions fit together. It's a counterfeit peace." No, he says, my peace, Christ's peace, is far superior. In just a few hours from this point, they would see Jesus arrested, lied about, spat upon, beard plucked out, hit, mistreated, crucified, and there was no retaliation on the part of Jesus. None. There was no anxiety attack. There was no emotional breakdown. They would observe it, maybe from afar. They saw it in the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw it over the next several hours. They saw him as a man of peace. And Jesus says, that peace that you've observed and will observe, I'm leaving you that peace. This is more superior than anything you'll ever find. So don't worry. Jesus is saying, live a worry-free life. That doesn't mean be laissez-faire with life and just don't care about anything. He's not teaching that. He's saying that when things come that you weren't expecting, don't live with us in a state of worry. He preached it from the very beginning. Go read Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for your food. Take no thought for the future. Your Father knows what you have need of. He feeds birds. He'll take care of you. Live a life that is not filled with fearfulness. Isaiah told us in chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Wait a minute. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. You know, that verse would have been powerful if he just said, thou wilt keep him in peace. But he didn't stop with just peace. He said, perfect peace. It's a double whammy. It's a double statement. That will keep him in perfect peace. When we get to heaven, it'll be in triplicate form. Peace, peace, peace. But we can have a peace that is off the charts right here on this earth, whose mind is stayed on thee. Her name was Frances. Her dad wanted a boy. When she was born, he named her Frances and gave her the middle name of Ridley, in remembrance of Nicholas Ridley, a famous martyr burnt at the stake. Last name was Havergal. Frances was highly intelligent. She learned on her own, get this, 8 languages and was fluent in all of them. Read her Bible every day, either in Hebrew or in Greek, depending on where she was. Never got married. She was sick for many years of her life. And many of the songs in your hymn book were written by Frances Ridley Havergal. And she'd been sick for some time, and she went to get medical treatment. And during those days, obviously, they didn't have as much knowledge about some scientific treatments as we might would have today. The doctor simply said, you have a lung disease that's going to be taking your life, and soon. She came home, took pen to paper, and she wrote, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. The chorus, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Jesus said this is going to be, there's a necessity of this peace. There's a superiority of this peace. But here's the real question. How do we have the accessibility of this peace? How do we access it? You say, Morris, you're kind of speaking in these terms, and I'm glad to know it's there. Jesus gives, he promised it, and he was telling his true followers and students, young men, as he was instructing them, as you go forth to take my word, take the gospel to the known world, you're going to need this. And it's superior than anything else you're going to see given and promised in this world. You're going to need my peace. But how do you access it? The accessibility of this peace. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And now we read these words. They almost sound like a beautiful song, do they not? Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Let me tell you something. When Jesus said those words, those men knew what he was saying. He was giving an imperative. He was giving a command. He was simply saying, do not be afraid. Do not be without rest and peace, because I've given you my peace. You say, but Morris, how do you access it? He told you. You say, I didn't see it. It's a gift. Take it. If you were witnessing, and I hope you've done this lately, and I hope that you had the joy of telling someone how to come to know Christ, and I hope that this coming ministry year you'll have the opportunity to do it many times. As you're trying to get the gospel to somebody, what do you tell them? You tell them the truth of the gospel. We're all sinners, and we are. God is a holy God and cannot allow sin into his presence. And so Jesus took your sin upon his own life and paid the debt that you could not pay. He paid for your sin so that you could have access to a holy God and your sins forgiven. He took care of it. And if you're witnessing to somebody, what do you tell them? You say, so take God's word by faith. And you accept that. You understand that because that's what you've done. But when it comes to this thing of now that I'm a believer, now that I'm a follower, and then now I'm his disciple, and now that I'm his student, and when things go haywire, what do I do? He told you what to do. Accept my peace. How? By faith. Understand that he has given you his peace. It goes something like this. Lord, I don't know why I got cancer. I don't understand this, but I don't have to understand this. I don't have to have an explanation. I'm going to live in your revelation. I don't have to find my hope in me figuring it all out and understanding where this came from. I'm going to find my hope in the God who is bigger than my problem. And Lord, I'm in your hands. It may not be cancer that hits you in the next months of this coming ministry year or in this year of school. But you can bank on it. There will be curveballs thrown at you and you're going to wonder, how do I handle this? What do I do? By faith. You go to God and you say, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to live with your peace. There were times in which I'd be sitting in what I called my upper room. I'd be upstairs in our house. Folks, I didn't have any schedule except to go see a doctor or go to the hospital or whatever I had to do. I mean, I read every book I've been wanting to read. I had hours of time that I could spend in the scriptures, and I'd go for walks when I was strong enough to do so. And I'd say to Lynn, I'm going to go for a walk. She knew what that meant. I was going for a long time with the Lord. I'm sure the neighbors sometimes looking out the window would see that crazy guy walking down the street. I'd be talking to the Lord. I hope this doesn't bother you. There were times I'd just say, I love you. I just want you to know I love you and I'm trusting you. Neighbors would go, well, here comes that crazy guy again. You know, he got his hands up in the air. I didn't care. But there were times I'd be upstairs in my place of time with the Lord. During the days, and she'd come upstairs constantly checking on me. You need anything? You okay? And sometimes she'd walk up there, and I'll just tell you frankly, I'd be weeping boatloads. The doctor told us, he said, some of the medicine that we're giving you, he said, people respond differently. Some people respond in anger and rage, and just every little thing irritates them. Other people, they cry at everything. Folks, an ant could crawl across the floor, and I go, bless his heart. I mean, I was just weeping at everything. somebody would be singing the national anthem, I'd say, I love America. I mean, I was just weeping all the time. And she'd come up the stairs, are you okay? And I'd be just bawling, and I'd say, I'm fine. I'm just being anchored in the peace that the Lord promised. And if I never preach another sermon, okay. But if I do, I'm promising God that I'm going to tell the world what He's done for me and teaching me that I can rest in Him and go forward. And that's what I've attempted to do tonight. His name was Mike. He was in my youth group. I've possibly told the story before, and I won't give the details, except to say as a teenager, he was a kid who honestly, he didn't come from a perfect home. No kid has a perfect home. But he loved God. He loved God with all of his heart. He wanted to serve the Lord, and he is to this day. He came home and his mom told him one day, Michael, run up to the little store and pick me up something for supper, a loaf of bread, dozen eggs or something. Mike went down the street to this little mom and pop market, walked in the store, and when he walked in the store, there was this depressed, elderly, I don't know how old she was, but she was just kind of a sad woman, just didn't have much to live for, didn't seem like, and she'd be there. Whenever somebody would walk in the door of her store, she said the same thing to everybody. She'd always say, hello, how you doing? But here's the way it came out. Hello, how you doing? As if to say, I really don't care. It was just a trained response when the door opened. Mike walked into her store, probably whistling or humming a song. He looked at her and he said, I'm doing terrific. How about you? She looked at him like, what planet did you come from? He went over and got the loaf of bread and purchased it and left. A second day he came to that store, walked in. Hello, how you doing? He said, hey, I'm doing super. Good to see you. He goes, I got to get something for my mom. I'll be right there. Went and got the items and brought them up there, purchased them and left. Soon a third day came along. He walked in that store. Hello, how you doing? He said, I'm terrific. Are you the only person who ever works around here? They never had many customers, so she didn't. To call it work was a stretch. But he said, I'll be right there. He went over and got the items, made the purchase, and left. Fourth day, the same. Fifth day, he walked in. Hello, how you doing? I'm doing super, doing great. I'll be right there. Went and got the stuff. And before she rang him up, she said, kid, you always come in saying, I'm doing terrific. She said, do you ever have a bad day? He said, well, yes, ma'am. I have problems. She said, how come I never see it? He said, I'm glad you asked. He said, I wish I could stay. He said, I got to take these things home to my mom. She's waiting. He said, but I got to give you something. He reached into some pocket that he carried gospel tracts, and he pulled out a tract, and he said, look, I'm going to leave this with you. I want you to promise me to read it when you're not busy. And he was thinking, you have no customers. You've got plenty of time. But he goes, I want you to read this, and it'll tell you why I am as I am. And he said, I'm going to come back and make sure you read it. And she said, okay. He came home and called me and told me the story I just told you. He said, Brother Morris, pray for me. I'm going to go back and witness to her. I said, you got it. He walked inside that store. He walked over to the counter, and he said, ma'am, did you read that paper that I gave you? She said, yeah, kid. He said, did it make sense? She said, sort of. He said, well, let me make sure. And he took a small Bible and he opened it up and he said, look, we're all sinners. He says, we're all bound for hell because of our sin, separated from God. But God has a gift of eternal life, a full pardon of forgiveness. And he introduced her to Jesus Christ. And across that counter, a 17-year-old boy led a frantic, anxious, crusty, depressed woman to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had peace. He had something she didn't have. Jesus was crucified. He rose again. And if you'll look at John chapter 20, just turn a few pages over, look at this, and I'm finished. Jesus said in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in their midst, and he said unto them, look at this, peace be unto you. Shalom. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Well, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, I would have been. And then it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What was he saying? My Father sent me here to tell you about eternal life and about how to have peace with God and how you can live daily with the peace of God. And as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you with the ministry of peace. There's the necessity of peace. There is the superiority of this peace and the accessibility of this peace on a daily basis so that we can have a ministry of peace. May God give you a year of saying, oh God, let people see and hear and observe in me something that they don't have. Increase my peace in a world that's turbulent. Let me live with peace.